You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Suddenly and without warning, a truck driver driving his rig across Kansas began to lose his eyesight. Within seconds, he became totally blind. He was guided safely off the road by another driver using a Citizens Band radio. The truck driver was immediately hospitalized. 7 days later, a miracle occurred. This driver received his sight back. The miraculous event caused such a sensation in the hospital that the healed driver, his wife, the nurses, and other patients began to cry. Weeks later, the miraculously healed driver confessed that he and his wife had for years always considered themselves religious. But then he added, "We never considered ourselves that religious that we would give up our way of life." This truck driver's honesty, like a mirror, reflects the feelings of many people of our generation. The Gallup poll shows that most people, over 90%, profess a belief in God. At least, this is what their lips confess. And yet their shallow veneer religiosity has very little effect on how they live their lives from day to day. The majority of our population today prefers to call itself Christian. But when it comes to practicing the faith, when it comes to denying oneself and to serve God and others first, when the hour arrives to take up the cross to follow Jesus, there are very, very few volunteers. It is indeed as one man coined the phrase, "Most people today would sooner wear the cross than bear the cross." Oh, it is much easier to have the cross dangling from a gold necklace or pinned on our lapel than to take up the cross of Jesus Christ. This commitment to the Savior clashes directly with our sin-filled and self-centered lifestyles. Oh, how difficult it is to put the concerns of others and the love of Christ before the love of ourselves. This is all but impossible in our generation, driven by self-gratification. Is it really all that necessary then for me as a Christian clergyman to raise these uncomfortable questions? Yes, it is. I have no choice. As an ordained clergyman, it is my solemn responsibility in the sight of God to lay upon the table for solemn consideration today the question of whether or not you and I have the option of either wearing or bearing the cross. The answer of Jesus to this most crucial question of life is crystal clear. We either follow Christ or we deny Him. There is no middle road. And if our veneer religiosity makes us comfortable in our complacency, then the words of the Savior are terribly disturbing. "For whoever," Jesus said, "wishes to save his life by not bearing the cross of discipleship shall lose it." Hearing these disturbing words of the Redeemer, one can then better understand why Jesus, during his public ministry, was always in daily and constant conflict with the religious leaders of his day. These self-righteous scribes and Pharisees denied the gospel message of the Old Testament. They denied the beautiful message made so clear in the faith and life of Abraham. The Old Testament gospel message is that man is saved by the grace of God and not by his works or any of his airs of self-righteousness. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul explains, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." St. Paul then concludes, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Those antagonists of Jesus, those law-oriented scribes and Pharisees with their puffed heads of self-righteousness and their swollen hearts of arrogance, are a lesson for every one of us today, including me.
Now, if we take the position of the Pharisees, if you or I believe that the lives we live, no matter how good they may be, can contribute in any way whatsoever toward our salvation, then, yes, then when we cling to this sinful self-righteousness, we automatically cut ourselves off from the soul-saving righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't have both. It will be either one or the other. It was Jesus himself who said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but only those who are sick. I did not come," Jesus said, "to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners." Oh, my friend, we are saved by the grace of God through faith and faith alone. This faith, which is also a gift of God, makes it possible for you and me to receive the soul-saving merits of Jesus Christ. For without these soul-saving merits of the Blessed Redeemer, no man, no woman, or no child could ever be saved. Now, if this all sounds a bit confusing to you, let me make it real simple. Number one, Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus committed no sin whatsoever. Number two, Jesus suffered and died on the cross. Number three, Jesus rose on the third day from the dead. And now by doing all these acts of love and atonement perfectly, Jesus earned for you and for me salvation merits. However, this does not mean that we are then automatically saved. Salvation comes when the merits of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is transferred from Jesus to us. And this happens through faith. Faith is a channel through which our condemning self-righteousness is replaced by the saving power of Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. Our problem, you see, is that in our natural condition, we are so filled with the stink and stench of self-righteousness that there is no room for Christ's saving, perfect righteousness. Thus, you and I need to repent. By the power of God, you and I need to empty ourselves of all our own corruption. One cannot fill a glass with pure and clean water if it is already filled with dirty and muddy water. In the same way, you and I are able to receive the soul-saving perfect righteousness of Christ only. Yes, only when we have denied ourselves, only when we have given up our own self-righteousness. In 1983, a disturbing report was published under the auspices of the Institute for Ecumenical and Cultural Research. Even its authors were stunned by what they uncovered. A summary of the report, given in Newsweek magazine, revealed that many so-called Christians today practice a type of pick-and-choose religion. This is what they do. They conduct their religious life as if their faith was governed by principles of shopping in Kmart or Walmart. If an element of faith seems comfortable, then they buy it or they practice it. And if any part of the faith seems uncomfortable, then they omit it as if it was unimportant. One expert noted that as a result of this sweeping self-centered religion, over the last two or three decades, in the state of Minnesota, for example, there has been more of a change in religion than in the last 2,000 years of Christian history. In light of these facts, it is overwhelmingly clear how crucial it is to be anchored to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the most crucial thing in all of life. It is more important than large insurance policies. It is more important than a high salary, more important than a beautiful home, and more important than any title or office we could ever hold. In considering the Savior's provocative words concerning the gospel, one cannot but think of some of the first reformers, John Wycliffe and John Huss. Wycliffe was born in England 600 years ago. He studied and took high honors at Oxford University. Even his bitterest enemies were forced to admit that God had given Wycliffe a brilliant mind. After studying the Bible, Wycliffe began to disagree with the church authorities. And from his studies of the scriptures, Wycliffe began to realize that the message of the gospel had been eroded. Wycliffe objected to this. He set forth the proper teachings. He was defending the gospel. He was one of those men Jesus talked about when he said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." After years of bitter conflict and after numerous trips to court to defend himself, Wycliffe was finally forced out of his teaching position at the university. His writings were banned, and after several strokes, John Wycliffe died on the last day of December 1384. So angry were church officials that several years later they dug up his bones and they burned them. Now, did this make any difference? No, it didn't. Jesus said that whoever loses his life for the sake of the gospel shall save it. For John Huss in Czechoslovakia, the price was the same for defending the truth of the gospel. Huss also, with a firm stand on the Bible as the only authority for faith and life, was condemned by the Council of Constance. During the final session of the council on July 6, 1415, Huss pleaded that the council first prove from the scriptures that he was wrong. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the council refused to do so. Instead, they condemned Huss. They led him outside of the city and turned Huss over to the secular authorities for execution. Knowing this, that his end was near, and refusing to forsake his Savior or to compromise the truth of the gospel, Huss now committed his soul to God. He was burned alive at the stake. And according to many reliable witnesses, Huss prayed loudly until the flames choked him. In light of the convenient pick-and-choose Christianity practiced today, the stories of John Wycliffe and John Huss are extremely sad. But when we remember the words of Jesus that those who lose their lives for the sake of the gospel will actually save their lives, then these stories change. Instead of incidents of tears and tragedy, these stories become records of inspiration and encouragement. If you today serve as a clergyman or a Christian teacher, take Wycliffe and Huss as your role models. Let the inspired words of St. Paul be your daily guide. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so then, to take up the cross does not mean stopping smoking, as virtuous as that might be. Taking up the cross means to bear witness to Jesus Christ. It means to love and to serve those people in your neighborhood that no one else wants to have around. Taking up the cross does not mean giving up chocolates for Lent, as good a health habit as that might prove to be. Taking up the cross means to visit the retirement and the rest homes, and especially to stop by those bedsides where no one else wants to stop because the conditions of the aged or the dying person is socially repulsive. Taking up the cross means to help these same people when they need help in their hygienic and bathroom needs, no matter how inconvenient or nauseating this might be. Taking up the cross means to go where Jesus would go and to love all the people just as Jesus did. Oh yes, Jesus associated with the unlovable and the outcasts. And if you desire to follow Jesus to heaven, you will first have to follow him on the path of life here on earth, which will take you to many undesirable places and routes in life, which will often require you to become involved in activities which may be directly against your better social fancies and self-centered preferences. And so, my friend, before you decide to follow the Savior and to take up your cross, be sure to count the cost. And when you do, you may well prefer the easy path. Your fickle feelings of your heart may be encouraging and tempting you to take the easy way. But then, when the decision is at its most difficult point, and when you feel the best way is the way of the flesh, then consider these words of the Savior. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what shall a man give, Jesus said, in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, said the Savior, and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels. Simply put, deny Jesus now, and Jesus will deny you later. So, my friend, may I encourage you today to take up the cross no matter what it might cost. The eternal salvation of your soul is more important than the fickle and fleeting feelings of the flesh. Oh, give up all your attitudes of self-righteousness, and then trust alone in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus to Calvary. Follow Him as He ministers to those no one else wants to love. Stand up for the pure teaching of the Holy Gospel, and be willing to lose your life for Jesus and for His Gospel. For then, Jesus said, you shall save your life. God grant this to you today. Amen.